So the reading is taken from Psalm 107, verses 1 to 9, and then verses 33 to 43. It's on page 610 of the Church Bibles. Psalm 107, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Verse 33. He turned rivers into a desert, flowing springs into thirsty ground, and fruitful land into a salt waste, because of the wickedness of those who lived there. He turned the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into flowing springs. There he brought the hungry to live, and they founded a city where they could settle. They sowed fields and planted vineyards. They yielded a fruitful harvest. He blessed them, and their numbers greatly increased, and he did not let their herds diminish. Then their numbers decreased, and they were humbled by oppression, calamity, and sorrow. He who pours contempt on nobles made them wander in a trackless waste. But he lifted the needy out of the affliction and increased their families like flocks. The upright see and rejoice, but all the wicked shut their mouths. Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord.
This morning, we're doing something a little bit different. So we have been going through 1 Corinthians, and that's an incredible study. If you haven't seen that or been with us, do look that up online on our church website. But Dave's going to be dealing with that tonight. But what I'm going to be doing today is I'm concluding the series we've been doing in the evening. And what we've been doing in the evening services is we've been looking at who is God. What is he like? What are some of the realities of who he is? And really looking at that from the perspective of, why should I trust him? Why should I commit my life and know it's safe by committing it to the Lord Jesus? And this morning, what we want to look at is simply this, is the goodness of God. Now, that may sound a little bit abstract, but can I say that I think actually it gets right to the heart of the big problem a lot of people have with God today. And I would put it this way. The problem with a lot of people, and perhaps you may be one of them here with us this morning, is they would say God is either oppressively a prude or sweet nothingness, rather twee. Why should I follow him? Now, by a prude, I mean simply something like this, that he seems, when I read the Bible, when I hear others talking about the Bible and telling me about God, what I find is he seems to be priggishly excessive in holding to old standards. And their standards, which in our society today, we would say, look, those are the polar opposite of how people ought to view things. That we live in a more educated day, we live in a more enlightened day, and therefore we don't hold to those old standards you might find back in the Old Testament. We're liberated from that. But when I come and I read the Bible and I hear about God, he seems to be stuck there. Or the other side, which is rather the polar opposite, is, well, God is just this sweet nothingness that no matter who you are, what you do, he doesn't care. So the problem is either God is incredibly hideous, are incredibly inane. Now, I think it's helpful as we just think about that and where we live today in our world, is simply to think a little bit about how did we ever get here? Where are we at in our day where we live today? And I'll put it up there on the screen that I think it's just helpful to think a little bit about our world today. And first of all, just to go back and to say that in the past, when people were sort of trying to figure out life, how in the world do I get through this incredible place that I'm at the moment? What they would do is they would look outside themselves and they would say, look, is there something bigger in this world that I can look to, that I can trust? Something bigger in this world that I can sort of build my life after, I can sort of imitate and give me a foundation for me to get through life. And so people found their meaning or their identity in something bigger outside themselves. They said, look, if you're going to get through life, you've got to find the right thing to focus on. Go and find the right thing to find your meaning and your identity. And for many people in the past, that would have been God. They would have said, look, if you're going to get through life, you need to recognize the Creator. You need to recognize who He is. And there's your meaning. There's your identity when you go through life. But today we live in a different world. Today we live in a world where they say, look, don't look outside yourself. Look inside. And they would say, look, the ultimate place that you're going to find your meaning, your identity, how you ought to act, how you ought to conduct your relationship, how you ought to be in a workplace, whatever it is, the main way to do that is to look inside yourself. And for you to make your meaning around your passions or your isms or whatever you find really incredibly important, that you look inside yourself and that's where I find my meaning. The problem with that is it becomes a bit of an echo chamber. You know, you're just listening to yourself or then you get onto social media and you listen with all those people who agree with you and you know, you just so echo back and forth in your side. You say, this is what all life is all about. And then everyone who's outside, you say, look, your ultimate purpose for existing is to confirm me. It's to confirm my meaning. It's to confirm my identity. And that's really what you're responsible to do. And that's causing a lot of challenges in the world we live in today. So it's in that reality that we find ourselves struggling, saying, well, okay, what's the right way forward? Well, I want to suggest to you that one of the ways that we can go forward in the world we live in is to go back and to look at God's goodness. And when we go back there and look at God's goodness, we actually find that there's a safe place for us to find our identity, find our meaning, and to live in this world. So if you have a Bible, open with me to Psalm 107, and we're going to be looking there this morning. And I want to just look at God's goodness that's always in action. God's goodness is always in action. Now, notice how the psalmist starts out. He tells us really what he's going to tell us. And then he goes through and he shows us the journey. And then he's going to confirm that towards the end. That's a good way to give a talk. If you ever have to give a talk, tell him what you're going to tell him. Tell him and then tell him what you told him. That's the way to do it. And that's what the psalmist is doing here. And he tells us at the very beginning, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. Now, I think that's interesting when it says he is good. Because what it's saying is not that God acts good sometimes, but his very nature is he's just good. It's not something he shows. It's who he is. Another way of putting it is give thanks to the Lord for he is who he is. And who he is good. Now, I think that's incredibly helpful because when we think about God, what we realize is, look, he's not looking around the universe and trying to say, you know, what should I be? How should I act? And he sees over there, he sees, well, there's a really good standard, that thing over there, that standard of goodness. Okay, I'll be like that. No, that's not what's happening here. No, he is good. He is the standard in himself. And it's not just he's a standard in himself. He's a standard in himself all the way through to the bottom. You know, think about yourself. And maybe you're not like this, you're better than me, but I'll put myself in the box here. You know, sometimes I'm good. And I know in my life that there are times I have not been good. I've been selfish. I've done what was to my advantage. I've been wrong. I've been really thinking about nothing but myself. So some people might say, well, Michael, you're a good person. And yet we all know that's qualified. With God, it's unqualified. He is all the time, in every action, at every moment, good. Even in his anger, he's good. Now, the psalmist is there and he said, look, just notice what it says in verse 1. He said, look, that's the foundation for a life of thanks, of thankfulness. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Pretty illuminating, because I was just chatting with a friend this week, and maybe you're in this kind of situation yourself. They have a lot of reasons to not be happy, to grumble. I mean, there's a mountain load of reasons that they could justify in that. And sometimes we get into that situation where we're so overwhelmed with life and struggles that we just grumble and we're unhappy with anything. But they said to me that what they had done recently is they had stopped themselves and they'd begun to think through all the good things God had given them. And as they started thinking through the good things God had given them at the moment and in their life and in their family and in their situation, they were so overwhelmed that they stopped grumbling and they started giving thanks. Not a bad thing to do, is it? Sometimes we can get so dragged down and lose perspective. Here the psalmist hasn't lost perspective. He said, look, give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because he's good, always. That's who he is. And then notice that the outworking of that goodness is his steadfast love. So his goodness in his heart works out to the reality that he showers his steadfast love on everyone else. That's his longing and delight, his natural response when he sees others in need. Now, the psalmist goes through here, and he wants to say, look, let me just open that up a little bit and show you in some real life stories, all of these examples actually in verses, I think it's verse 4 down to 32. They're all found in the Old Testament in different people's lives. And he said, let me give you a sort of a snapshot pictures of what this looks like in real life. And he wants to show us that, look, God isn't twee. God isn't sweet nothingness. God is never amoral and indulgent. He always deals with us as we need to be dealt with, because that's what goodness does. Goodness doesn't sit on the sidelines. Goodness gets involved even when we're in trouble and we're wrong. But nevertheless, he wants to show us, verse 1, that his steadfast love is there for you right now. And when he gets all the way to verse 43, he'll say exactly the same thing. His steadfast love is there no matter what. Now, he gives us a journey for that. Let me just show you a little bit about that journey this morning. The first of all, he tells us that God's goodness delivers us from our distresses. Just look down at verses 4 to 9. And again, there are four examples here, so you'll find that there are four different situations, and they're all the same. But he starts off, first of all, with those who feel they're homeless and nowhere to go, displaced, verse 4. Those who are captive in the world, whether it's circumstances or in their heart in depression, verse 10. Those who are in the middle of a train wreck, either because of their own choices or maybe because of their health, verse 17. And then finally, those who are living through catastrophes, verse 23, where they're in catastrophes that have overtaken them that they had no idea about. And in all of them, if you go back to verse 4 to 9, all of them, it's the same pattern. So you can work that through yourself this afternoon to see that. And he said it all starts with people who find themselves in distress. Verse 4, some wandered in desert places, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble or distress, and he delivered them from all their distress. That's an interesting word, that word, distress there. It means when I'm in trouble, when I'm under siege, when I feel barricaded in life. Have you ever been there? You know, you're just trapped in life and you're just trying to survive and get through the day. Now, notice what he says. He says there, look, here was people that found themselves homeless. Their circumstances, their situation, maybe their family situation, maybe because of poverty. They had nowhere where they could settle. And they were doing like so many of us do. They were figuring it out. They're saying, well, I've got my mates, you know, and they were going and asking them for their advice. Well, we got the NHS or I've got the government I can go to and I can get some support there. And they're running around trying to fix it all, and yet it all collapses. And then notice they finally come to that place, verse 6. You'll find that in 13, 19, 28 as well if you want to look later. They come to the place in their life where they cry out to God. They just say, Lord, I can't handle this. It's beyond me. And his immediate response, it says, is he delivers them from their distress. That God's nature is, when anyone cries out to him, and they may be in the worst possible pit imaginable, his response out of his heart of goodness is to deliver them. To begin to work in their lives and to work them through their situation in their lives. Even though they feel absolutely barricaded in. And that's who God is. He's a God who hears. That's one of the reasons why I find that reading through the Bible is so helpful. And maybe you're here this morning and you haven't come and put your faith in Christ and you're just dipping in. You know, you're maybe along with your friends or something or family and you've come along. Maybe you're here simply because you've got a lot of troubles in your life and you're just simply asking, well, maybe even the church has an answer. Can I really encourage you, and you can come ask me after the service, can I encourage you to read through the Bible and just discover who this God is? I mean, let me just give you one example. It's one of those passages that I always sort of tingle at when I read. It's in Luke chapter 7, verse 11 following, and it's a really interesting situation in the life of Jesus. He's getting on with the work that God has given him. So he's getting on with all the reality, the big issues that God sent him into the world to do. He's going to people, different towns, different cities, and he's telling them the good news of the gospel that he would enact through his life and his death upon the cross of Calvary. And as he's going through, and there's all these big things going along, he looks down the road in this little town called Nain, and he sees a funeral procession. And there's the son of this lady that is taken to be buried. Now, she's obviously already lost her husband, so she's all alone. She doesn't have any other children. This was her only son, and he had died. And on this day, when we have Remembrance Sunday, can I just say to anyone who really is suffering from the loss of someone loved, that we just really want to extend our prayers to you and pray that God will draw near to you. But this was even worse. Because you see, in that culture, the man brought in the money. And therefore, she was not simply grieving, but economically in disaster. For women in those days, either they remarried, they went and they begged with family, or more often than not, they had to become prostitutes. That was the only way they could survive. So this woman is in an absolute destruction of her life, falling apart. Now, what's fascinating in that passage in Luke 7 is that Jesus sees that. And even though he's got his mind on all kinds of these big things, he immediately stops and he goes over to this nobody that presumably nobody cared about. Saw her in her distress, and he goes over and he raises her son back to life. That's who Jesus is. That's who God is. At the very heart and core, he is goodness that cannot turn a blind eye and stand by when there is distress. You know, it's interesting as you think about that, and if I can just point out to you in Psalm 107, just one other verse in that passage before we move on. In verse 17, I think it's really interesting. He said, some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. Jesus, the psalmist here, is describing someone who has train wrecked themselves. They train wrecked themselves. They may have known the truth. Maybe have grown up in a family that even taught them something about God and taught them something about the truth. But when they came of age, they thought, you know what? I don't need this. So they went off their own way. Maybe drugs, maybe drink, maybe wrecking a marriage. You know, I'll do it my way. And then suddenly, you know, they've been sort of handling everything and now it's just a train wreck. It's all falling apart. I want you to notice that even with somebody who has broken their own lives, will you notice a bit later on down in verse 20 or verse 19 that even when they cried to the Lord in their trouble, he saved them from distress. Isn't that amazing? And maybe that's a word to you this morning. You know, even if you're a train wreck and you were the driver of the train, here's the one whose goodness will still reach out to you and restore you. That's who God is. The other thing we see here in this psalm, though, is not only that side, but also his goodness destroys what is evil. And I think that's really what verses 33 down to 42 bring to us. And look, the justice of God isn't due to his priggishness. It's due to his goodness. That's why he can never stand by. You might say, well, look, I don't want a God who's going to call account, you know, the wrong things in my life. Well, friends, if you're good, you can't stand by, can you? I mean, take the Ten Commandments as just an example. And when they say, this is how we ought to live, is that a burden? Or is that a liberation? When it says, thou shalt not lie, is that God being prudish? I don't think so. I think it's actually God saying, really, you know what? Truth matters. Truth really matters. So you need to be speaking truth as far as you understand it from your life, and you need others to be doing that because that helps you to live in the world around us. I don't know if you ever had somebody say to you, you're talking with them and you're telling them something, and then they sort of look at you and say, well, that's truth for you, but I just understand it differently. Now think about that. Are we really to believe that truth is like Plato? That you shape in whatever fashion you want it to be for your own preference? Really? No, the Bible would say, and God would say, look, there is truth. And truth matters. And that enables you to build your life on that. Of course, you know, we may have our own opinions, and it may be more complicated than we understand at first, and we need to talk that through. But at the end of the day, truth is important. And goodness is important. I think if you read through verses 33 down to 38, a bit hard, I admit this, but what it really tells us is this. There's a God, there's one in the universe who's unwilling to close his eyes and sit on the sidelines. That's really what those verses tell us. He's the one who exercises his sovereign power to oppose evil wherever it shows itself. There used to be an old saying, at least when I was growing up, it must be a really ancient saying nowadays, I suppose. And it said something like this: all evil needs is for good people to do nothing. That's all evil needs. It's for good people to do nothing. Verses tell us, well, that may be sadly true, but there is never a God in heaven who does nothing. He never stands by. He never sits there and says, well, I'm not sure, let them go their own way. He is automatically, because he's good all the way through, he will automatically oppose all that is evil and destroys and oppresses what is good. He turned rivers into a desert, flowing streams into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who lived there. But equally, he goes on further to say, he also restores when people recognize that and turn from their wickedness. Verse 37, they sowed fields and planted vineyards. They yielded a fruitful harvest. If you want to ask, look, how do I understand how God's going to respond to me? The answer is simply this: his goodness. He always pursues what is good. And he also ruthlessly opposes what oppresses, what is evil, what causes sorrows. Verse 39 to 42. Jesus is like the surgeon. When you've got a cancerous growth in your body, and they say, look, you know, we've really tried to treat it all these different kind of ways, and we need to operate. And they take you in the operating room. Jesus and the God who reigns in our universe is like that ruthless surgeon who will ruthlessly cut out the cancer of evil, even though he knows it will cause comfort and discomfort and pain. He doesn't spare it because he knows how important it is to remove that reality. And this is why I think really when we talk about God, and sometimes we have to recognize that God does act, I think that's his strange work. I think a lot of people call it his strange work because God doesn't want to do that. But because he is good, he will never stand by. And ultimately, he will bring that to be true through the whole of the universe at his return. Friend, let me put it this way. Could it be that the current global warming crisis is actually just the consequences of our excessive greed? That we ourselves have not managed our world and our lives as we should have, and in that excess, God in his kindness is letting us just have a little bit of a taste of the realities. It's not because he's a prude, but because he always acts to bring good. How do we bring that together? Well, let me just close with the psalmist here. In Psalm 43, his answer is this: let the one who is wise heed these words. He ends with a call to wisdom. Now, let me just be very clear. Wisdom is not filling up the hard drive of your mind with lots of information, okay? You can know the Bible inside out and it won't make you a bit wiser. That's not what wisdom is. Biblically, wisdom is when I read what God has said and I take it into my life and I say, what does that mean to me? And then as I apply it, it transforms my life. That's really what wisdom is. It transforms me into a wise person as I respond to what God has said. And the reality is, it transforms me into his likeness. That's the exciting thing here, that God wants to make you good and me good. He wants to make us like him. He wants to say, look, for you to find out all that you can be, don't be always looking inside. Look out to me. And I want to make you like who I am. Now, ultimately, that greatest expression is when we see the Lord Jesus Christ. Read about him in the Gospels, but also as well upon the cross, you see an amazing expression of the goodness of God. One Puritan writer, Stephen Charnock, writing about goodness, he says when we look at Jesus, we see an amazing thing. He says it's almost as if God places to the side the goodness that Jesus deserved in order to give you and I goodness. And let me just read what he says. He, that is God, was desirous to hear him, that is Jesus, groaning, and to see Jesus bleeding, that we might not groan under his frowns. That he was allowed, that he spared not Jesus, that he might spare us. He refused not to strike Jesus. In other words, he struck Jesus that he might be well pleased with us and not strike us. Drenched his sword, his wrath, his anger, his justice against the evil in the world and in our lives. Drenched his sword in the blood of his Son that it might not forever be wet with ours, but that his goodness might forever triumph in our salvation. He was willing to have his Son made man and die, rather than that man should perish, who had delighted to ruin himself. Isn't that amazing? Friends, that's goodness. A God who is willing to do all that in order that you might find forgiveness and peace. And look, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, then God wants to make you good. That's what he wants to do. And it's through becoming a person of wisdom, inculcating into your life his truth, and allowing him to make you a little bit like him. But you know, if you're here this morning and you don't have a faith in Christ, then really what this passage says to us is God isn't priggish. God isn't empty. You know, we remember today in Remembrance Day countless individuals who gave their lives in the ultimate sacrifice for others. But you know, a lot of times when they did that, they weren't aware of all the others they were giving their lives for. But here we're seeing in the Lord Jesus Christ, he understood exactly what our lives are like. And the wrong and the evil and the failures to do good consistently that we've done. And yet he went knowingly to the cross, knowingly sacrificed himself, that he might give the free offer of new life to you. And if you haven't come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, can I pose you this question? Where else will you go in the whole universe to find someone like that? Where else will you find that reality of goodness that wants to respond and deliver you? Come to him this morning and put your trust and faith in him. Let's bow in prayer. Most gracious and merciful Lord, we thank you for all your mercy to us, and we ask that you might draw near to us even this morning and show us afresh the wonder of your goodness. And if any are here this morning and, Lord, they do not know you and haven't come and responded to that goodness, will you open their hearts that they might be delivered? We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.